Reading from John and chapter 20, the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their tombs, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Father, on this glorious day, we rejoice in your word. We rejoice in Jesus' resurrection. So please anoint Phil as he comes to speak to us. Remind him of what he's prepared and prompt him about what you want him to say. To the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So, thank you. Happy Easter, everybody. Great to see you. A massive thank you to everybody that helped with the breakfast this morning. It was so lovely. I don't think we've ever done that before, have we? Had a breakfast like that. Can we just give a round of applause to all those that worked so hard? It was so lovely to walk into the halls this morning and see those long tables laid out with all the flowers and wine glasses and everything. It was lovely, really nice to do that. So thank you. It was lovely to celebrate together. Now, does anybody remember playing the memory game, the tray game, when you put things on a tray? And then, yeah, we used to play that at Christmas a lot. Okay, so we're going to play that. So we have 13 objects on here. You might not be able to see them very well at the back, but there's a crunchy bar. There's kind of like a rubber ladle thing. There's a chick. There's a pine cone, a little church, a knife and fork, a pizza cutter, an egg. Dad, yes, Ted?
Did you know that little building there, that could be a church?
Is a church, yeah. There's a church and an egg and a knight that's a red-nosed day knight thing, okay? So try and memorise all those items because I'm going to take one away using the power of technology and you've got to tell me which one is missing. Are you ready? Which one is missing? Anybody know which one is missing? Oh, somebody knows down here. Anybody else want to guess? Noah, yes. It is the peg. Well done. The peg is missing. There was a peg next to the church. Look. There's the peg. No peg. Oh, no. Okay, you ready? Here's, ready for the next one. Which one is missing now? Some people are very good at this. Some people are too good. Yes, right at the back. Yes. Say again. A grape. The grape. Was there a grape? Oh, do you mean, when you say grape, do you mean tomato? Yes. So look, there's a tomato next to the crunchy bar, and it's gone. There was no grape, but okay. Yes, the tomato's gone. Okay, what's gone now? Oh, yes, lots of people got that one. Hands up, though, please. Come on, people. People haven't been to school for... Yes, it was the church. Okay, you ready? Which one? The church gone. You ready, Ted? Keep looking. Which one has gone now? Stop shouting out, people. Hands up. You have. Some of you people haven't been to school for a long time. You don't know that... I only ask you if you put your hands up, and I don't ask you if you're going... You have to just be going like this. So let's see who's got their hand up. You've had your hand up every time, young lady. What is missing? The chick. Yes, the Easter chick. It's there in the corner, and then it's gone. Okay, so that's the Easter chick. Good job. I've got them written down because I can't remember. Okay, you ready? Ted, going to look. Which one is missing now? Hands up. Hands up, hands up, hands up. Yes, Anne, you put your hand up very well. Good girl. Egg. Good girl. Anne, extra points for you. House points for your house. The egg is missing. Look, the egg's there in between the pizza cutter, and it's gone. I think I started to mix them up at this point. I don't know. Okay, so this is the last one. Ted, watch the screen. One of them's going to disappear now. Ooh, they've all moved. Ooh, let's have a look. Anybody? Oh, yes, right at the back. Yes, Navjot. The fork. Yes, look. The fork's there. Everything moves around, but the fork is no longer there. Well done. Okay. Well done playing that game. That was good. Okay, now, I have something here. Would somebody like to come and open up this box and see what's inside? You've already been here. Ted, would you like to open up and see what's inside? Okay. We won't show everybody else. We'll just...
Chocolate,
do you think? What's inside? What's inside, Ted? Tell everybody.
Nothing.
Nothing! Oh, no! Because Daddy's already eaten all the chocolates. The things I have to do for this job, honestly, it's so hard. I had to eat all these to myself without anyone else finding out, but I'm good at that. Yeah, it's empty, isn't it? So if you were having to describe this box of chocolates, what would be the first thing that you would describe? What's the notable thing about this box of chocolates? It's empty, isn't it? It's empty. And we were looking for the missing thing. And when we opened these chocolate eggs, they were empty. But then at least there was chocolate on the outside. I mean, that's quite a good thing, isn't it? Here, all you're left with is a box, aren't you? And a plastic thing inside. Yeah, so that's no good, is it? That's even worse than an empty Easter egg. Yeah, there's nothing inside. In this morning's reading, the disciples go to the tomb and they discover that it is empty. It's an empty tomb. And of course, some of them assume that someone has stolen the body. Now, why is it such a big deal that the tomb is empty? In the reading, it said, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. There's a sense of running in this reading. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. They're having a bit of a race and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He couldn't stop. He was running too fast. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. It says he saw and believed. What did he see? Well, it's more about what he didn't see, isn't it? It's more that he didn't see the body, and he believed. Now, interestingly, at this point, most of the disciples think, well, they've stolen the body, but there's something going on here in this disciple that when he sees the lack of body, something clicks. Maybe it was something that Jesus had said, that maybe there was something beyond his death, that there was something that was going to happen. Interestingly, it's not what he saw that made him believe, but it's what he didn't see. It was what was missing that gave him belief. Rather than the presence of something, it was the absence of something. The absence of something made him believe. The tomb was a place for dead bodies. It was a grave. It's where dead bodies belong. But Jesus was not a dead body. And something inside this disciple thought, Jesus doesn't belong here. We knew him. We'd seen him raise people from the dead. We'd seen him heal people. And he doesn't belong here in this empty tomb. Jesus is not simply a vision when he returns from the dead. He's not a ghost, although that would have been quite common, particularly for people like the disciples who had a really strong belief in somebody, that their leader, after they died, they might see a vision or a ghost. That would be really common because it's so in their mind and in their heart that they'd have certain experiences, emotional, psychological experience, some kind of psychosis where they might see a vision of somebody that they put all their trust in and all their hope in. The Bible goes to great lengths to tell us that when Jesus appears, he is not a ghost or a vision. He eats with his disciples, and ghosts don't eat. He says to them, touch my body, touch, feel the scars. And they touch him and they feel him. Yes, Dad, you okay? Do you just want to stand with me? So they touch his body and they feel him, and he's not a ghost, he's a real person. So why is that important? Well, in order for there to be a resurrection, rather than simply a vision, rather than just a ghost living on, in order to be an actual physical resurrection, you need a physical body. And in Jesus' resurrection, death has been overcome. So he needs his body in order for that to be a physical thing. But then you might think, well, if having a body is so important, rather than being a ghost, that is able to eat and you're able to touch him, then why didn't he stay with us? If being a physical body is so important, why did he then ascend up to heaven? Why didn't he just stay with his disciples? Why isn't he here now, today, walking around the earth? In this passage this morning, Jesus said to Mary, do not hold on to me, as in do not hold on to my physical body, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So it's first of all, it's really important that Jesus has a physical body, that he's not a ghost. But also then he says, but actually I can't stay. It's really important also that in my physical body I ascend to the Father. That I go to heaven and sit on the throne. Why is this important? In physical form, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. But from his throne in heaven, he is able to live in all of us and through all of us and around all of us through his Spirit. In fact, Jesus says a few chapters earlier in John 16, very truly I tell you, he's talking to his disciples, it is for your good that I am going away. Ted, you go down there. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. That is, the Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus said, it is good that I'm going. I know you want to cling on to me. I know you want me to stay in physical form. And hey, that would be a lot easier, wouldn't it, in terms of trying to convince people to believe if Jesus was walking around and said, look, he's here. Touch him, feel him, he's here. But actually, Jesus said, no, it's really important that I ascend to the Father. And if you think about it, as human beings, we tend to attach very much to the material, don't we? And that can be really unhelpful. Imagine if Jesus was here on earth now in his physical body. He would be hounded, wouldn't he? Instead of us getting on with serving each other and loving each other and loving the world, we'd be queuing up to see him. He'd be like a major celebrity. And there'd be crowds of people trying to get in. There'd be people trying to make money off the back of it. And it would just be a nightmare. Jesus knew that actually his physical presence wasn't going to be helpful in that sense. That there was a new era that was coming, that he needed to send his Spirit in us so that we could get on with loving each other and loving the world rather than being obsessed by his physical body. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Jesus, the suffering servant, and we went through this journey that Jesus goes on, that he begins in heaven, and then he comes to earth at Christmas time. Remember, he's born in the stable. And then on Good Friday, he goes to the cross. We just had that on Friday. And then he goes to the grave. And yesterday was Holy Saturday. And I was cutting the grass yesterday. And I was thinking about this thing again, this weird thing where is Jesus on Holy Saturday? Where is he? And it says he goes to the grave. And then he goes even beyond that to death, to be to death. And he destroys death. And there's lots of questions about, does he go to hell? Does he go and destroy the power of hell? And then, of course, He raises in his physical body, and then he raises to heaven. He ascends to heaven. And then he's coming back so that the new heaven, the new earth can be established here on earth, so that there's no more suffering and no more death. And that's the journey that Jesus goes on. And over the past few days, we've been particularly looking at that journey in detail, and we've been experiencing that. I was watching the Lord of the Rings films again recently, and I noticed in one of the trailers that it says this: "There can be no triumph without loss. There can be no victory without suffering. And there can be no freedom without sacrifice." And I was thinking about this journey, about the triumph over death that was done because Jesus lost his life. The victory over sin because Jesus was willing to suffer. The freedom that we have because Jesus was willing to sacrifice. There's a really old prayer that originates in the Orthodox tradition, I believe, that says this: "In dying, you destroyed our death, and in rising, you restored our life." If you wanted something to meditate on today and throughout the Easter season, that's a really good thing to pray, a really good thing to meditate on and to think about. In dying, Jesus destroyed our death. Jesus, who had eternal life, who was eternal, who is God, but chose death for himself. In dying, he destroyed our death. And in rising, he restored our life. That is the truth of Easter. And we sang this morning that song called Living Hope. Jesus Christ, our living hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's all there. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and this living hope that we are born into. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we recognize the truth of this death and resurrection, we are born into this living hope. And when we think about hope, we sometimes think about it in quite a weak way, like, oh, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope I pass my exam, or I hope that the football team win. And it's just something like, oh, well, this may happen or it may not. But this is a living hope. And Christian hope, the hope in Jesus rising from the dead, is not, oh, fingers crossed, I hope it happens. We know that it has happened. We know that Jesus has overcome death. That song this morning singing, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you have overcome death. The difference with a living hope is that it shapes how you live. It shapes every day. It shapes how you face disappointment. It shapes how you face suffering. It shapes how you face pain. It shapes how you respond to the news this morning of those bombs in those churches in Sri Lanka. Because you could respond with anger and think, we need to get them back. We need to fight back those people who've hurt us. We need to hurt them. But no, because we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. That actually we know that violence just begets violence. That in a world where it's an eye for an eye, everyone becomes blind. Instead, we have a living hope. We are changed and transformed because through suffering and through death comes hope and new life. And maybe those people whose loved ones have died in Sri Lanka, maybe this morning they can't bring themselves to believe in that because there's too much pain and there's too much grief. But actually, they're our brothers and sisters. We're in this church together with them. And we can hold out that hope. And maybe for some of us, we're at a point in our life actually where we're too low. It's too deep. And actually, when people are singing this morning, yes, Lord, I believe, we think, no, I don't. I can't. This morning, I can't. I'm too depressed, or I'm too anxious, or I'm too pushed down, or there's too much pain. But it's not all down to us. We are collectively in this together. This is a hope we share. And on those days when we don't feel like singing, "Hallelujah, Christ is risen," actually we can't bring ourselves to do that. We know that we have this living hope that's bigger than our capacity to kind of work that up in ourselves, or to have a good day or a sunny day, or for things to be going our way. Actually, we can be in the depth of despair and still know that this living hope is stronger than pain, stronger than suffering, stronger than even death. Think about the bread and the wine that we're about to share. Bread is a very physical, ordinary thing. It's an everyday object, isn't it? And our human bodies are very physical, ordinary things. I did a funeral this week, and it was a burial. I don't get to do burials very often. But actually, for me, it feels really significant to be there when the body is lowered into the grave. And it seems so final. It seems so final, like that's it. But actually, if you believe in resurrection, as that body's being lowered into the grave, you know that that's the doorway, that's the pathway to new life. Because Jesus was in that grave. And his friends came to try and find him, and that grave was empty, because the grave is no place for the living. The grave is no place for the Son of God. In the Garden of Eden, Satan took an apple and he gave it to Eve and said, "Take and eat." And on Maundy Thursday, Jesus took bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." See, in the Garden of Eden, Satan was giving the apple, and it was the pathway to death. It's what led to sin and death. And in Jesus takes the bread and gives it to his disciples and says, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." We cannot overcome death. We cannot pay the price for our sin. But Jesus can, and Jesus did. Jesus takes the bread and the wine, everyday objects, and he fills them with significance. He fills them with hope. Bread and wine are ordinary, everyday, common physical things, just like me and you. You know, we're flesh and bones. But yet, because of Jesus, we are filled with meaning and purpose and significance and resurrection and hope. Every day, ordinary items like bread and wine, like human bodies, become imbibed with spiritual deep meaning.